Good morning, church. I want to ask you a question this morning as we get started here. And that is, does anyone here enjoy golf? Or maybe another question here, does anyone here play golf? And I realize that those two questions aren't always synonymous with each other. I know I've had more than my fair share of times playing golf and certainly not enjoying it at any given point. You know, I'll admit I was jealous of Pastor Tom when I heard that one of his churches that he pastored prior to coming here was just miles down the road from Augusta, Georgia, which is, you know, arguably the mecca of golf. I mean, I don't get out to play as much as I'd like to, but it's hard to beat playing 18 holes of golf on a beauty of a day. You ever taken lessons before to improve your golf game? I remember that one year for my birthday, my parents got me golf lessons to the course that was actually just down the street from where Charity and I lived in Langley at the time. Now, the point of a lesson is what? It's to get better. It's to improve. So I remember my first lesson standing there, and the golf pro says to me, you know, take a few swings. Yeah, I can already feel like the beads of sweat kind of dripping down my forehead. You know, the pressure is on. He's watching me. You know, and the thing that's even worse is he's filming me. So I take a few practice swings, and the golf pro just kind of shakes his head and says, where do we start? And so begins this list of things that I need to do to improve my swing, you know, hip alignment, foot position, arm position, swing height, keep your eye on the ball, proper stance, club grip, follow through, belt buckle, lining up, you know, with the club shaft perpendicular to the apex of the center line of the, you get my point. And at the end of my golf lessons, a golf pro said one thing, and you know what he said? Go practice. I don't have time to practice. I just want to go and play. Do you know what happens when I took all those instructions, all those things, those pieces of advice that he had said to me, and now as they kind of begin to swirl around in my head, you know what happens the next time that I played a round of golf? Worst game ever. I mean, the reason why is I couldn't do all those things. I mean, there was no way that I could take all of those pieces of advice, all those instructions swirling around in my head, and put them into play on the course. I mean, what guy can multitask? Honestly, it's impossible. So needless to say, my golf game sadly hasn't improved too much after taking those lessons. I mean, I love golf, but I love Jesus, and here's what I love about Jesus. And this is what I want to share in our morning message. Jesus doesn't fill our heads with all these instructions, all these things that begin to cloud our mind. He gives us one set of instructions broken down into two parts. In Matthew 22, 37 to 39, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it's that second part of these instructions that I want us all to look at this morning. So part one, why should I love my neighbor? Almost 3 years ago when I accepted the position here at Cold LNB Church, there was one thing that weighed heavily on Charity's and my hearts. You may think that it was me saying, how on earth can we leave beautiful British Columbia? Well, if that was a guess, you're close, but that's not it. In just over the 2 years that we had lived in Pitt Meadows, Charity and I had developed significant friendships with many of the families who lived in our townhome complex. You know, we had experienced the highs and the lows of life with these friends. It was kind of hard not to when your front door is literally 10 feet away from your neighbor's front door. I know that's almost surreal and hard to understand here in Coaldale when most of us live in single-family homes, but our front doors were 10 feet away from our neighbors on either side of us. Our kids there were growing up together. They were playing together. And Charity and I found it particularly challenging at the thought of leaving such a tight-knit neighborhood. that October weekend when we came here to Coaldale to Candidate, even though we had about 48 hours or so to hopefully find a place to live if everything went well after that candidating weekend, our biggest prayer was still, Lord, it doesn't matter what house you provide for us, so long as we can experience again that tight-knit neighborhood like we had experienced back in BC. I can tell you that the Lord answered our prayers, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in our sermon this morning. But let me ask you a question as we get started here. Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your neighbors? Yeah? Some of you, kinda. Do you even know your neighbors? Do you know who lives on either side of you? Do you know their names? The phrase love your neighbor first appears in Scripture in Leviticus 19:18. It says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This same phrase, love your neighbor, appears 6 more times in the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record it. Paul also proclaims it in both his letters to the Romans and to the church in Galatia. James, the brother of Jesus, also mentions this in James 2:8. But let's be clear here this morning. This wasn't just a polite reminder from Jesus. When the Pharisees conspired together after hearing that Jesus had earlier silenced the Sadducees, they came to him with clever questions. They asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus' reply was this, love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Watch this.
No, I know a therapist who will work wonders with somebody like you, Benjamin.
Yes, that's what I need.
I will call and schedule an emergency session.
Baby, whatever it takes.
Yes.
Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you for understanding.
I love you, Banky. But I don't have to like you right now.
I love you, but I don't have to like you right now. Is that perhaps how we view this commandment of Jesus? Well, I know, Jesus, that you tell me to love my neighbor, but I really don't like them right now. I mean, they're loud, they're rude, they're obnoxious, their pets are destroying my lawn. They drink, they smoke. We don't really have anything in common. They're not Christians. You know, I may have painted a pretty picture of our time back in Pitt Meadows, but I need to be fully honest with you this morning. It wasn't always easy. We had a family that lived to the left of us in our townhome, which, like I said earlier, your front doors are 10 feet apart from one another. They were loud. Both mom and dad were chain smokers, and they cooked some of the funkiest smelling fish I have ever smelled. So in the summer months, we could hardly ever leave our windows open without being forced into playing a game Charity and I made up called What's That Smell? And if we're honest this morning, many of us have been in or are currently in situations just like this. And it's even harder if your neighbors know you're a Christian. Funny enough, the husband who lived next door to us was totally shocked when he found out that I was a pastor. And his exact words, and I quote, were, "You look more like you belong in a boy band then you look like a pastor." You know, and I'm still trying to figure that out this morning, if that's a compliment or not. You know, in the good times, but especially in the tough circumstances, do we realize that not only is our reputation on the line for how we handle challenges between neighbors, but Christ's reputation is on the line. Charles Schulz, the creator of the Peanuts cartoons, better known maybe to many of us here this morning as Charlie Brown and Friends, put it beautifully in one of his comics, and he said, "I love mankind. It's people I can't stand." And I think the great writer and theologian G.K. Chesterton figured out why when he said these words. He said, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people." Ouch. Thanks, GK. Pastor Tom has been challenging us on these very exact things these past few weeks. You know, how can we as those loved by God and called to love others because God first loved us, now have our very own neighbors as our enemies? I mean, does God love them more than he loves us? Does God love us more than he loves them? I mean, absolutely not. We're all created in God's image. We all here bear the image of Christ, and we are all here called to love those created in his image. He loves them, and he has called us to love them this morning. You know, I think for far too long, North American Christianity has seen this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, and has somehow misinterpreted it to not also mean love your next door neighbor. So this morning, my next question, part two of our sermon, is who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story in Luke 10 that will help us to understand this, I think, a little bit better this morning. It reads, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. And going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you next time I'm here. Now, which one of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this parable taught in my 15 plus years of being a Christian, but I don't think once in the entire time that I ever pick up on that word neighbor. And the significance of it here in this story, has that ever happened to you? Has it ever happened to you before when you're reading the Word of God and something just kind of begins to jump off the page at you? I mean, that's what I love about God's Word is you can be reading a passage that is all too familiar to you, but then all of a sudden something just leaps off the page and it just cuts to the heart. I love that about God's Word. You can read it over and over and over again, and then something like this happens where just a word jumps off the page. So let's look at that. Let's look at Luke 10:29, because it says this. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Be careful to notice here. This phrase is spoken in a passive tense, supposing that one simply has a neighbor or is a neighbor to someone else, like in terms of a geography or a location. But what Jesus does telling this parable is he flips this expert of the law's very words around. You know, he did this quite a bit. You know, Jesus would answer someone's question with a question, and this was often one of his favorite ways of getting his audience to think even deeper on any given topic. And Jesus does it here again. If you look this morning at Luke 10:36, it says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Do you catch the difference in tense here that Jesus uses? Which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus here uses an active tense. For Jesus to be a neighbor is to act neighborly. It isn't just something passive, but rather something active. Jesus here states that the Samaritan in this story acted neighborly towards the man in distress. You know, and this should sound familiar to us, because James 2:17 says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. And Tom preached on this very same passage just a few months ago. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to it again. It was a powerful message as we continue to go through this series of James. You know, it's not good enough to just say, well, you know, I pray for my neighbors. I pray that maybe one day they'll know Jesus. My friends, if we claim to love Jesus, that we cannot treat our neighbors this way. We cannot treat our neighbors this way if we are the ones filled with the Spirit, claiming to love Jesus, act in any other way but loving our neighbor. God's serious about this. God is serious about this morning. I want us to be serious about this morning. I want us to love our neighbor. Third part this morning, my question to us is, how do I love my neighbor? How do I love my neighbor? Not just today, but tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month. Because what we need to focus on this morning is not whether or not you want to love your neighbor, but rather how are we all going to love our neighbors? How are we all going to live out these three powerful words spoken by Jesus? You know, let's go back one more time and read the last two verses from that parable of Luke 10. It reads, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. Well, the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Go and do the same. Show mercy. In his book, Mere Christianity, if you haven't read it, I encourage you. It is one of the greatest books written. I'm pretty sure that we've got it in our library. But if you've read the book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, he says this. He says, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." Jesus was telling this expert in the religious law to go and do the same as a Samaritan. Jesus was telling this Pharisee, this Jewish man, to be like a Samaritan. Can you imagine what an affront this would be to the Pharisee to be told, go and do likewise, to be like the Samaritan in this story? These two people groups hated each other. But Jesus knew this. This didn't catch him by surprise. Yet Jesus still tells this Jewish man to be like the Samaritan. Because the Samaritan in this story is the Christ figure. He is the one showing mercy. And Jesus knew the significance of this. Jesus realized the challenge of this. That sometimes it was going to be hard. That some days you very well may just not want to love your neighbor, or anyone for that matter. This is going to require humility. This is going to require us, all of us, to die to ourselves, to die to selfish pride, and recognize that the kingdom is way more important. The kingdom is way more important. Do you know why? Do you know why this morning it's way more important? Because it's worth it. Because it's worth it this morning. Let me tell you, it is worth it. Like I said back at the beginning of my message, one of the biggest prayers that Charity and I had when we moved out here wasn't what house we'd purchase. We can make any house our home. Our biggest prayer item was who would be our neighbors. What type of neighborhood were we moving into? You know, I want to encourage you this morning. I just want to share with you just a few stories of what happens when we do just as Jesus tells us to do, when we love our neighbors. The first story I want to share with you this morning is a few weeks ago in August, I had the privilege of officiating the wedding of an unchurched couple that lived on our street. And over the past few months, since they moved onto our street, Charity and I have gotten the chance to get to know them, to talk with them. you know, Christmas time with our kids in tow and it was starting to snow out. We walked with them over to their house and to other neighbors' houses and we brought them some baked goods. You know, so a few weeks ago at their wedding, I was given the chance to pray over them during their wedding ceremony. And I asked them beforehand and they were totally cool with it. They were totally okay with me being able to pray over them, to offer a prayer for them during their wedding ceremony. I mean, this was a non-churchy, non-Christian wedding and there was a couple of hundred of likely non-Christian, non-churchy people in attendance, but I got to pray over them. Just committing their relationship, committing their marriage to God, praying that he would be a part of this, that God would protect them, that God would be a part of that marriage somehow. Second story I want to share with you this morning is I actually just got a text a few days ago from one of my students, senior high students, wanting to know about some advice to get a prayer group happening back in Kate Andrews. And she had a question just about a teacher that she was considering asking about using her classroom during the week. And I'm pretty certain that this teacher isn't a Christian, but she does live on our street. And Charity and I have gotten to know her and her husband over the last few years that we've lived on that street. You know, we've hung out together. We've had each other over for our kids' parties, built my kids' play center this summer together. And Wednesday afternoon, I got the text saying that this non-Christian teacher was totally willing to let her students use her classroom for a prayer group at Kate Andrews. Just awesome what God is doing. When we love our neighbor, God is at work, God is on the move. And it's just so incredible to hear these stories. I want to share one more with you this morning. During the summer, when Charity and I, we were talking with our neighbors and we kept saying, you know, we really should do a block party. You ever done a block party before? I remember growing up and, you know, it was so much fun. I remember, you know, blocking off our street and our, you know, the kids would get their bikes out and barbecues and hockey nets and we would just have a great time. I lived on a dead-end street and so it was really easy to just get together once a year as neighbors and have an evening. Well, all it felt like was talking. Charity and I were talking and talking with our neighbors and one day we just decided, you know what, we're just going to step up and we're just going to make this happen. So I made some invite cards, and again, with our kids in our wagon in tow, Charity and I went door to door to door to each house, to all of our neighbors, saying, hey, we'd love for you on August 25th to come to the first annual Parkside Green Block Party. So this past Sunday, we had over 3/4 of the homes on our street show up. And I mean, we put some tables out, we blocked the street, got a bouncy castle, some music, some hockey nets, and we had an incredible time getting to know our neighbors. Here's a picture for you guys to just kind of get a glimpse, just to be able to see this morning what it looked like. It was just so much fun. The most encouraging thing, though, about that evening was one of my neighbors, when we were sitting down for supper, he said, this is probably one of the coolest things I've done all summer. You know, I want to make it clear this morning that I'm not telling you these stories to give Charity and I some pat on the back. I'm not here to take any credit for this morning. These stories aren't about me or Charity. They're about Jesus. They're about what Jesus can do through each and every one of us when we live out what he said, love your neighbor. This is about what Jesus can do in the relationships that we have with those around us on the streets that we live on. When we love our neighbor. Just before we wrap up things this morning, I want to challenge anyone here who's been listening to this and maybe you're saying to yourself, well, this doesn't apply to me. You know, being a neighbor is like what old people do. It's like what grown-ups do. Well, I want you to know not for one second do these words of Jesus not apply to you. Because loving your neighbor means love the person whose locker is going to be next to yours in just a few days when school starts. To love each person who suits up on your sports team this coming fall. To love every person who walks the halls of your school or who works alongside you at Tim Hortons or the food market or wherever it is that you work. Because the truth of the matter here this morning is this, and hear me when I say it, please, no one is unworthy of the love of Christ. No one is unworthy of the love of Christ. And I pray that that is the heartbeat of us this morning, those who have gathered here together at Coaldale MB Church, that we realize that no one is unworthy of the love of Christ. And that that would be the driving heartbeat as we go from here this morning, as we go back to our streets, as we go back to our neighborhoods, as we go back to our homes, that we realize that no one is unworthy of the love of Christ, and that will have a profound impact in the days and weeks and months to come here in the town of Coaldale, that we would make much of Jesus, that Jesus' fame, his glory and renown would be the desire of our hearts. To conclude this morning, let me read from you from 1 Corinthians 13:2 out of the Message, and it says this. It says, if I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. Friends, this morning, if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're nothing this morning if we don't have love. And so as we go from here, my prayer is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, that we would live out these words of Jesus, that this fall, as ministries begin to kick off here, as routines and things begin to start up again in our lives, that we would continue to realize that what we are called to more than anything is to love our neighbor as ourselves, to love others because God first loved us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word and the power of your word and the challenge of your word to us to love our neighbors. So help us as we go from here this morning to love you and to love our neighbor, to realize the significance of that and the profound impact that that will have in the days and weeks and months to come. And I pray this in your name. Amen.